The portion of scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 9, beginning with the 28th verse. This is our Gospel for today, this transfiguration of our Lord. Dear friends in Christ, he puts his pants on one leg at a time. Now you hear that phrase, that saying, from time to time, usually referring maybe to a famous celebrity, a great athlete, maybe a CEO or something of the like. Now, people use that phrase pretty much to say, well, he's just like us. He's not anything special. He's not anything better than anyone. He puts his pants on one leg at a time, just like you. It means that person who has accomplished so much, who's much more powerful or rich or so on and so forth, really isn't any different than the rest of us. And with the right amount of hard work and just a little amount of luck, we can be just as successful as everyone else. You know, it's a nice sentiment, especially if you want to lift someone up who's feeling a little bit down about themselves, but it has some ring of truth to it. But of course, the reality is that we're not all alike. We all have different gifts and abilities. And yet, at the same time, we are all alike. We're all sinners. And we all have the same limitations. Except Christ, of course. Now, Christ is different. He's not just true man like the rest of us, but he's also true God, as we see today on the Mount of Transfiguration. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, he is both true God and true man at the same time. He's different. Now, when you were born, your mom and your dad, they were excited. Maybe they took pictures or called family members, and maybe they sent those pictures out, or maybe when your kids were born, you put it on Facebook. None of us here had a whole choir of angels singing our praises when we were born. A star didn't appear over the hospital where we stayed. No one came and bowed down and worshipped you before you could even walk or talk. Jesus is different. He's both true God and true man at the same time. Now, by the time the transfiguration takes place, Jesus' disciples had been following him around for about 3 years or so. They had seen him perform miracles, go outside the laws of nature that no one else can do. They were there when he raised 3 different people from the dead. They saw him cast out demons by just his words. Most importantly, they heard him preach and teach about God's Word. He was the one who explained to them that he was God's Son and the Savior of the world. Now, just about a week before he took Peter, James, and John on the top of that mountain, he asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter spoke up for the whole group, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So the disciples knew and believed that Jesus is the Son of God, God Himself, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so do you. That's why you're here today. You believe that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, the Son of God, God Himself, the Savior of the world. If you didn't believe that, you wouldn't be here today spending your time worshiping. You know the stories well. Whether you've been a member a long time or not, your faith is the same in Jesus Christ. Do you know who he is and what he has done to save you? And yet what often happens? Doubt creeps into our hearts and minds. Whether it's about a little portion of Scripture or all of Scripture, doubt does come up in our minds. Think of Adam and Eve. They were perfect, holy, completely in tune with God's will. And then the devil came in the form of a serpent and worked doubts into their hearts. They doubted that God was telling them the truth, that God loved them. They thought that maybe God was lying to them, was maybe a little jealous or afraid of them. And then they came to the conclusion that it would be better to eat the fruit that God commanded them not to eat from. And they could become like God. If Adam and Eve, who are perfect and holy, created in God's image, we're not immune to the temptations of the devil to doubt, then we aren't either. We face those temptations to doubt, and doubt creeps into our minds again and again. Maybe you read on or hear people talk about what science says about the formation of the world, and then you begin to doubt whether or not God really did create the world in 6 days, as he said. And if God lied about the formation of the world, what else is he lying about in his word? Is he lying about your salvation? Or you begin to listen to what society says is morally right and morally wrong, and you wonder how God can condemn someone for doing something that comes natural to him. Or just think of some of the disciples. Judas, who got caught up, so caught up in the things and pleasures of this world that he decided it would be better to have 30 pieces of silver than to learn from the teacher. We too may get caught up in the things of this world and begin to think that God's word doesn't matter as much as pleasure, money, and possessions. Or Peter, who gave that great confession of faith, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," when people started questioning him at Jesus' arrest. He denied 3 times that he even knew the Lord. And the same thing we might do when friends or family members question us about our faith or wonder why we go to church or spend our time volunteering and so on. We have a tendency to doubt God's care and protection, and we deny part of his word or all of his word. The devil is able to work that doubt in our hearts day in and day out. And God knows this. The Lord Jesus, he knows that we face this temptation every day. So he took 3 of his disciples, his closest disciples, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, up to a mountain to pray. No, it was probably late because the disciples fell asleep. But when they woke up, there was Jesus, and yet it didn't quite look like Jesus. His figure had changed. Mark says his appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Jesus transfigured his form before them. And there on the top of this mountain, in his full in his glory, he was talking to 2 men, Moses and Elijah. Now Jesus was giving the inner circle a glimpse of his glory. He was showing them what they already knew and what they already believed, that he truly is divine, that he truly is God. Sure, he was hidden, clothed in flesh, looked like a human being, and he was truly and fully human, but he isn't exactly like us. At the same time that he's fully human, he's also fully God. Now, Jesus would have worn pants. He would have put them on 1 leg at a time. The difference is those legs are the legs of God. No one here can change their appearance to make us shine. No one here clothes shine as bright as a flash of lightning. But that's what Jesus did, showing us a glimpse of his divine glory. Along with that divine glory, his power and majesty as the eternal, all-powerful Lord. As he is God then, he wasn't born into sin. Never once did he fail to disobey God. Never once did doubt creep into his mind. He is like us, and yet he's not. He's great. On top of that mountain, he was talking with Moses and Elijah, and a cloud came and enveloped them. This cloud is similar to the cloud that showed up when the glory of the Lord came upon the Israelites in the wilderness. That cloud went enveloped the tent of meeting where Moses entered and talked to the Lord. That cloud was on top of Mount Sinai that Moses came and talked to that Lord. You see, we are sinful human beings, born into sin, who failed to obey God's commands. And we cannot stand before the Lord's presence. We cannot see the Lord in His full glory and expect to live, because Jesus is holy and perfect and we are not. We cannot see Him in His full glory and live. And so the Lord appears. He also sends a cloud to hide Himself and to keep us from death. His full glory is too much for us to handle on our own. It's too much for Peter, James, and John. So out of love, while the Lord revealed His glory, He had to hide His glory to save them from death. And then a voice came from the cloud. The voice of the Father. "This is My Son whom I have chosen. Listen to Him." I know if the disciples didn't get the point from seeing Jesus in His divine glory, the Father's voice made it clear. Jesus is the one God had chosen. The anointed one. The one God chose from the beginning of the world to be the Savior. And it's the same voice that many people heard about 3 years earlier at Jesus' baptism, which we talked about at the beginning of this Epiphany season. There at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and landed on Jesus. And then a voice came from heaven with a similar message. "You are My Son whom I love. With You I am well pleased." Both times when the Father spoke about that Son for the people on earth to hear, the message is the same. The message of transfiguration: Jesus is divine. Now by the time this transfiguration takes place, Jesus' ministry was on the downslope. It would be about 6 months or so before Jesus was betrayed and arrested and tried and sentenced to death on a cross on which He died. As those three disciples watched Jesus suffer and die on the cross, they would have been reminded and comforted on what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Even though Jesus died, and He had to die as He was fully human, they knew that He wasn't just man, but that He is also God. And they would have been comforted and encouraged as they remembered what they saw on that holy mountain. We're in the same boat. There's a reason why we talk about the transfiguration in the Sunday before Lent starts. Ash Wednesday is already coming up this Wednesday. As we focus on the passion of Jesus, His suffering and death, we are reminded who that Jesus truly is. God. And that it is God who willingly suffered and died, went to His death to do what God chose Him to do, to save us from our sin. Jesus, who shows us His divine glory today, humbled Himself to the point of death so that He could be our Savior. Now while we focus on Jesus on this day of His transfiguration, and for good reason, it is also good for us to take a look at two others who were there on that Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah. Now, why were these two men talking with Jesus on the top of a mountain in Israel? Because they point us to Jesus. Moses was the one to whom God gave the law on Mount Sinai. Elijah is considered one of the greatest prophets, and he is representative of all of the prophets. Jesus told the disciples shortly before he ascended into heaven, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Moses was succeeded by a man named Joshua. Elijah was succeeded by a man named Elisha, which is a form of Joshua, and Jesus' Hebrew name is Joshua. That name means the Lord saves. Moses and Elijah's ministry pointed to Jesus and was ultimately fulfilled and completed by him. They are the old and are replaced by Christ by his suffering and death on the cross. And that's what they came to talk to Jesus about. His departure, which was about to take place in Jerusalem, as we said, about 6 months later. Obviously, it was a reference to how he would suffer and die in our place. Depart from this world. But really, that Greek word, which the NIV translates as departure, is literally exodus. They came to talk about his exodus. That reminds us of the exodus from Egypt. The tenth plague, the killing of the firstborn, where the Israelites were commanded to kill a one-year-old male lamb without blemish or defect and take some of that blood and smear it on the doorposts on their houses. And that night, as the angel of death came over the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn male of each household, if he saw the blood on those doorposts, he spared that house of death. And thus he saved the people from slavery in Egypt. Peter, in his first epistle, refers to Jesus as the Passover lamb. At his departure, at his exodus, Jesus shed his blood on the cross, sacrificed himself, and by that blood we are saved not just from slavery, but from slavery of sin. Not just from physical death, but from eternal death, as he gives us the gift of eternal life. One more aspect of Moses and Elijah. They were born and conceived in sin. Just like us. Throughout their life, they sinned. Throughout their life, they doubted God and they doubted his word, just like we are tempted to do day in and day out. And yet, what do we see them doing on the Mount of Transfiguration? Talking to Jesus. Jesus in his glory, talking with him face to face. Jesus in his shining glory without being hidden from their sight. And Mark tells us that they themselves were shining in glorious splendor. Those who were born into sin, talking with Jesus face to face as they themselves shine in glorious splendor. Again, we can't see God in his full glory. We are too sinful, and he is too holy. We cannot look upon him and live, and yet that is exactly what Moses and Elijah were doing. That's because of what Christ did. What Christ chose him to do was to save us. By taking our sins upon himself, suffering the eternal punishment that we deserve, and then taking his perfect and holy life and giving it to us. With our sins far removed from us, with Christ's holiness now upon us, the Lord looks at us and declares us not guilty. So then we can stand before the Lord without fear of punishment. We can stand before the Lord without hiding himself. Because we share in his glory. We know that when we are in heaven, we will share in the glory of Christ, just like Moses and Elijah. Paul talks about this in our second lesson for today, and he also talks about it in Romans 8. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The glory of Christ. That's a glimpse of what we see today on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it is that glory that is ours through faith in him. In heaven, we will share in that glory. In heaven, we will live with him and we will see him and look at him face to face in his full glory. As John pictures in his first letter, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You hear that phrase, he puts his pants on one leg at a time. Sure, Jesus is like us, but he's not exactly like us. Sure, he is true man, but today we see he is also true God, as we see a glimpse of his divine glory. As we enter in to the Lenten season on Wednesday, we remark and marvel about how Almighty, all-powerful, eternal Lord humbled himself to the point of death to remove our sins and gave us his perfect life so that we may share in his glory as we live with him and see him with our own eyes in his glorious splendor forever. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.